Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, this last week we celebrated Memorial Day on this last Monday, and it's such an important time for us as Americans. Because in that, we are recognizing and remembering those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, those who have given their lives to protect our freedoms, our religious liberties, and the fact that we can gather together and worship. And what I always find incredible is to think about the rights that our founding fathers wrote into the Declaration of Independence. And I just want to read this real quick to you, because it says this. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And it's that last one that I think gets so many people confused. The pursuit of happiness. Because they pursue things that they claim make them happy, but I really question whether or not it does. Things like the right romantic relationship, things like the right job, or things like education. And this morning, as we begin walking through our new series on the book of Psalms, I want to show you from Psalm 1 what should make the follower of Jesus truly happy. Truly happy. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to read this entire psalm in just a second. But before we jump in, I wanted to share with you kind of what these next few weeks is going to look like. As we go through the psalms, this is going to be kind of our summer in the psalms. And as we do that over this next few weeks, I kind of want to tell you and show you what that's going to look like walking through those together. So some of these psalms are going to be deeply practical. Like this morning, it's a deeply practical psalm and message. But along with that, there are also some of the psalms that are deeply theological or philosophical even in the way that the things that they talk about. And so these next few weeks, as we kind of go through these different psalms, we're not going to go through the entire book. We're going to look at a couple of different psalms. But as we do that, I want you to kind of keep that in mind. Some of these are going to be practical. Some of these are going to be deeply theological. And we're going to have to wrestle through those together. Okay, so let's begin reading in Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Okay, so as we start this series on Psalms, I want to make sure that I give you some context of the Psalms. We talked about it a minute ago, right before our prayer time, that the last few Psalms, the last five Psalms, are kind of the hallelujah Psalms. They each start with hallelujah and end with hallelujah. But I also kind of want to encourage you and share with you a little bit about what the entire book of Psalms and how it's structured. So one of the things we need to understand is that this is a collection of poems. But these poems both predate the Babylonian exile, and some of the poems are written during the Babylonian exile, whenever the Israelites are taken into somewhat captivity by their neighbors that are surrounding them. So most of them, 73 of them to be correct, were written by the shepherd King David, which is why a lot of times we just automatically think that David was the one who wrote it. But there were other authors as well who wrote the rest of those psalms. Some of them we don't even know exactly who wrote them, but the reason that they're collected is the more important part. They're collected, and later on, they are going to be put to song, and it'll be kind of come a hymn book, if you will, for the Jewish people in worship at the temple. But the truth is, they were collected primarily to be a prayer book for the people of Israel, for them to look at these things, and this is the direction, and this is the aim, and this is the focus of what our prayer should be on. And the first two psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, actually give that direction for the rest of the book of Psalms. And so the first thing that they were supposed to focus on is they were supposed to focus on Torah. Now, Torah means teaching, but it's commonly thought of as the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, also called the Law. Okay? But that second thing that they were supposed to focus on was the messianic king who was going to come in the line of David. So the Law and the Messiah is the focus of the Psalms and what we're supposed to think about. In fact, if you were to look in your Bibles at Psalm 1, you might see that it says Book 1 right above that. And you'll find out that there are five books throughout the Psalms. The reason is, like I just told you, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So they structured it in order to represent the Pentateuch, because that was the focus of the Psalms, to meditate, to think about God's law, okay? But there's another word that's used in these first two Psalms that's absolutely incredible, and it's this word blessed. The word blessed. And we're going to get into that in just a second, but I want you to understand how crucial it is that these two themes are what the Psalms are all about, the Torah and the Messiah to come in the line of David. Okay, so the very first word used in this entire book of Psalms, like I just said, is the word blessed. And I agree with one of the commentators. He said it this way: it's interesting that the start of the whole book of Psalms is the word blessed. Not righteous, not holy, blessed. I think especially in Christianity, we often get in our heads that holiness is God's sole aim for us, for humanity. He wants us to be holy. And that's true. God does want us to be holy. But the psalmist says, blessed is the one, the man. And the reason that's interesting is because of what the word blessed means. It means happy or fortunate. Happy or fortunate. We don't think of Christianity, we don't usually think of happiness. In fact, I think I've shared this before about my home church. I'm deeply grateful for the church that I grew up in. So many people that I am thankful for their investment into my own life. But one of the things that I had a very hard time catching in many of the messages growing up was this idea that the Lord wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. Now, before you guys start throwing stones at me, all right, I want you to understand what I'm not saying about happiness and what I am saying about happiness, okay? Because I think that God actually might long for our happiness more than we do. So let me kind of define what that looks like, okay? This is the truth. Happiness is not the idea that I get whatever I want. That's not happiness, okay? Fulfilling a longing with an empty object, with something that is empty of value, will only get you what you got. Empty. Emptiness. So our happiness can only be found in a right relationship with God. That's where happiness is found. That's why God longs for that more than we sometimes long for that. See, we were created by Him to be in relationship with Him, that we might live for Him. That is what we were created for. We were created for this relationship. I mean, think about any tool. Think about any tool that you have, men especially, if you have like a shed that you keep all your tools in. I finally have one now that I keep all my tools in, right? Think about any tool. What it was created for is what it longs to do. If you were to ask a hammer, if you could talk to a hammer, right, and say, hey, is it all right if I use you as a doorstop? That hammer's going to scream to you, no! I was created to hit nails. Use me for what I was created for. And see, you and I are created for relationship with God. We were created for a relationship with the one who made us. It's an important thing that we need to understand. So the author says, happy and fortunate is the person. Happy and fortunate is the person. And then comes something a little unusual for Hebrew poetry. I know we're going to talk a lot of kind of textual stuff today, but I want you to understand how the Psalms are written so that you can, when you're reading them personally, you'll be able to understand them, okay? So it's a little bit different, something that happens here in normal structure of poetry, Hebrew poetry. Instead of making a statement that is a negative statement, the negative statement actually starts the psalm. Let me kind of unpack this for you. So traditionally in Hebrew poetry, it's a chiastic structure. That's not a word you have to remember, so don't worry, okay? But it's chiastic structure, chiastic poetry. And it goes like this. When something is stated, then it's stated in the negative in the next line. You know how a lot of times in our poetry we have the, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, something that rhymes with red, and then I say something about you, okay, because it rhymes, right? Chiastic structure for poetry in the Hebrew is a little bit different because they would state what they wanted to say and then they would state it again in the negative. But in Psalm 1, it doesn't go like that. He starts out with the negative. Now, just to kind of give you another clarification, Jesus does this sometimes too. Jesus, in his own talking, will sometimes do this. Like, for example, one of the big ones was, he said this. He said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See how there's the positive and then the negative? But again, the psalmist in Psalm 1 starts out with the negative first. He starts out with the negative first, which seems strange, very peculiar. So let's look at what he says that the happy person does not participate in. If you look at that, it says this. He says, walking in step with the wicked, standing in the way sinners take, or sitting in the seat of mockers. Now, the thing that's key is notice the progression. Notice the progression. It goes from movement, walking, to standing, to sitting. Super important for us to see. Walking, standing, sitting. I also want you to notice the other words of this progression, okay? The words wicked, sinner, and mocker. Those are important words as well. Because the truly happy and blessed person is going to resist rooting themselves with those who have backward thoughts on God's truth. And that's what the wicked person is. The wicked person is someone who has misunderstanding, bad thoughts about what God's word, what God's truth, what God's law actually said. That's the wicked person in this situation. And then it's the person who is willfully against God's commands. That's the wicked person. But the sinner is the person who misses the mark. In other words, they act on those backward thoughts about God's truth and God's word. So the idea of missing the mark, that's what sin actually means. They have backwards thoughts and then they act on those backward thoughts, ignoring the truth of God. And then finally, you have the mocker, the one that they finally are sitting. You have the mocker who no longer desires for God's standard, and instead, they begin to mock those who do live by God's standard. So the progression is the thoughts you have, then you begin to participate in, and then you begin to mock the very ones who are trying to live by the standard of God. But instead, the blessed man, the happy man, doesn't give in to the evildoer. He doesn't give them the time of day. They don't give them their ear. They don't let them counsel them. They understand that listening to someone who has backward thoughts on God's truth is going to impact and it's going to affect them. That's the progression, walking, standing, sitting. Because if they do listen, again, they may take the way of the sinner. They might start to act on those wrong thoughts about God's law, and they know that they would begin to do what they want instead of loving God and loving their neighbor as themselves. Because that's what God's law is all about, loving him and loving our neighbors. Then finally, they know that if they continue to do that, they're bought in. They're no longer going to believe that God's law is good, and instead of believing that God's law is good, they're actually going to make fun of anyone who does follow God's law. What's interesting about this progression is that James has a similar progression in the New Testament. in James 1. Listen to what he says. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So think about it. What would we just say from Psalm 1? Desire or thought leads to sinful action, leads to death. Leads to the mocking of truth. It's the same idea. It's the same idea. And that's the truth. Whenever we start trusting our own thoughts instead of trusting God's truth, it's always going to lead us to the decay of our own hearts. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but I wanted to make a practical illustration. And it's one that's pretty prevalent. And I hope that you'll give me some grace here as I say it, because it's a really strong and it's a really hard one. But I want us to make sure that we have the right thoughts, that our thoughts are based on God's truth and not on our culture's lies. Okay? So please hear me when I say this. God's word clearly teaches that sex before marriage, before the marriage covenant, is wrong. It is not what God desires for relationships between a man and a woman. The marriage covenant being that of one man, one woman, for one life. Okay? But between the lies of our enemy and the thoughts of culture and our own flesh, this idea that we've been marred and there's this sinful desire that creeps up in us, we begin to rational away God's word and God's truth. We begin to say, well, the truth is, if they are just, you know, in love with one another, it's okay. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Our thoughts start aligning the thoughts of the culture, or worse, the enemy of God. It doesn't stop there, though. This is what we've done in our culture. Well, as long as they're two consenting adults, homosexuality isn't hurting anyone else. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Look how far we've moved God's standard. His righteous standard, one man, one woman for one life, and now it's all the way over here. Our thoughts turn to our actions. And now it's okay. Now it's as much as this. Now, as long as they both give consent. As long as they both give consent, it's okay. And listen, here's the worst part. Christians who still hold to the truth of God's word are now mocked openly by other people. Psalm 1 has so much truth for us. Sit in the seat of mockers. The blessed person, the happy person, resists rooting themselves in sin. Instead, they do exactly what the psalmist next describes in the second half of this psalm. They root themselves in God's law. In God's law. Look at what the psalmist says. But they delight themselves in the law of the Lord. When's the last time you delighted yourself? Not in just in God's word, not just in the truth that God loves you and he's got grace for you, like we find in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We love that one. We love that one. No, when's the last time you genuinely delighted in God's law? Because that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Last summer, Pastor Ronald walked us through the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, there's so much that Jesus and his message is talking about when it comes to the heart of the law and why it was given. Things like, if you have even hated someone in your heart, you've murdered them. Or if you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Listen, I'm not asking you something that I'm not asking myself. When's the last time that I delighted in the law? God's law, his teachings, his Torah, they're good. And then the next question, am I always thinking about them? Do I get up in the morning thinking about God's law? Do I go to bed thinking about God's law? Because that's what the psalmist says next. He says, the happy man meditates on God's law. He thinks about God's word. In the morning, in the evening, chewing on it, thinking about it, wrestling with it. And to delight in something will lead you to meditate or to think about it. Delighting and meditating, they go together. When Emily and I had just started dating, she went on a summer-long mission trip to Peru. You can imagine how difficult that is for a young man that's in love, right? Having to see the lady that he's in love with go somewhere else. And the difficult part was, listen, we're old, okay? That predated real good cell phones, okay? And so the only way that Emily could communicate with me was by often emailing me. They would go to the internet cafe, she would sit down and she would email me, right? Now, here's what would happen. I would be waiting for that email to come in, right? I had my little laptop in my apartment, and I'd be waiting for that email to come in. And then when she sent it to me, you know what I did, right? Like, I read that thing, and then I read it again, and then I read it again, and I just thought about every single word that was put in there and all the stories that were going on for her, everything that God was doing with her. Like, I loved it. I delighted in it. It was so good, right? And, of course, especially the little I love yous at the end, right? That was some of my favorite stuff to read because I delighted in it. I thought about it. I meditated on it. I enjoyed this girl. So everything about what she would send to me, I was going to think about. Are we delighting in God's law? The psalmist then paints this beautiful metaphor about those who delight in God's law. He says they are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So those who think about, those who meditate on God's law, those who delight in it and his commands become like a strong oak beside a river. You know why that tree produces fruit? Because it's anchored in life-giving nutrients. Think about it. It has a water source right next to it. It's tapped in. It's anchored and rooted into life-giving resource for it. This is what God's word is supposed to look like. We're supposed to bathe ourselves in it. It's supposed to be life-giving, like water to the tree right beside a river. And the psalmist says, those who read, those who wrestle with, and those who think about God's instruction are just like this tree. They're just like this tree. Some of you this morning, you are feeling discouraged with life. Some of it's because of the choices and the consequences that you're having to deal with. And I genuinely wonder if you had bathed yourself in the life-giving and life-sustaining nutrients of God's law, if you would still feel the way that you do. If you still would feel that way. Those who delight in God's ways are strong and always producing fruit. The wicked, on the other hand, the scripture says, are like the small little chaff on the wheat that gets blown by the slightest of breeze. Just think about it. If the only thing you find nourishment in is no different than you, how can it strengthen you? In other words, if the only thing that you find any kind of nourishment is having conversations with the people who are just like you, who have this the culture, the Western culture that they're gripping onto and that they're saying, this is the truth that I believe in, how in the world are you going to grow and root yourself? How are you going to be strengthened? You know, one of my favorite things when the show American Idol first came out was kind of just watching the auditions, right? Did you ever do that? Did you ever just watch the auditions? That was my favorite part of the whole show, okay? Because you'd have some that would get on there and they were just amazing, gifted musicians, gifted and talented. And then you'd have the other ones that would get on there and they were like a screeching cat playing a broken violin. You know what I'm talking about, right? You would hear them and you'd be like, what? And then you'd probably ask the same question I did. What in the world made them think that they could sing? What in any of their experience made them think they could actually sing? Here's what it was. Mama. Oh, baby, you're the best. You should go on that American Idol. You have such a beautiful voice. Come on, mamas. I know you love your babies, but, right? They didn't have truth. And truthfully, the first time that they experienced the truth that they couldn't sing was when they stepped on American Idol and Simon Cowell looked at them and goes, "What are you thinking?" That was the first time they experienced truth for the first time. Someone actually told them what was reality. The wicked are tossed about because they have nothing true to root themselves in. They're listening to all the other voices of our culture. TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, all those things. And they don't have what's substantial, something true and rooted and ancient to think about, to fight against those false ideas that our culture would say is reality. That's what being in a relationship with God through the power of His Holy Spirit does. It confronts the lies that we start to believe. It leads us to truth. We hear something said in our culture, we go to God's word. God's word says, no, that's not true. Which one are we going to trust? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the truth of God's word and delights in His law. Verse 6 goes on to explain what's going to happen to the wicked. They'll meet their destruction. And the truth is, every single one of us was on that path. We all were the wicked, the sinner, the mocker. That's who we were. And we were all on that same path, destined to self-destruction because we were blinded by our own desires. But God is gracious. God is loving. God is kind. God is forgiving. He didn't leave us to ourselves. Instead, He sent His Son, who showed us what a sustaining relationship with God looks like. If you really think about it, Jesus isn't just our Savior. He is the complete picture of this psalm. He is what the blessed man looks like, delighted in God's law, living in God's truth. He shows us how we as well should be people who delight in the law of God and love others. Loving God, loving others. Jesus is the perfect picture of this. And happiness is found there. That's the last question I want to leave you with. What are you finding happiness in? Where do you find your happiness? Is it in yourself? Is it in your own desires? Because the fading pleasures of our culture is completely in the face of the truth of God. And only being rooted in the love of Jesus, in the truth of God's law, will ultimately bring us happiness. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we tell you that we want to be the blessed one, the one who avoids being rooted in sin, but instead roots themselves in your law. God, that we would delight in your law. We wouldn't see it as burdensome, but we would see it as good and right and whole, the very thing that it is. And God, that love and delight in your law, God, that it might bring a fuller relationship with you. God, this morning, would you have your way? Would you show us the lies that we've believed over the truth of your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.